Good morning. We enter into God's gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. I'd like to welcome everyone this morning. Thank you for being here. And also just take a moment to recognize any first-time visitors that we have. I think we do this by section. We'll just start right over here. Do we have any first-time visitors? Okay, in the center. And over here, everybody just, oh, we have new visitors. Hi. What is your name? Adam. We're so glad that you came to join us this morning. Thank you for coming, Adam. And y'all make sure and welcome Adam here and invite him back to Jenkins another day. Thank you for being here. And we're just going to talk about some announcements. Everyone has their bulletin, and there are announcements listed in the bulletin. But just in addition to that, I wanted to just mention, if you weren't aware, that Gary is our speaker this morning. Larry and his family are out of town for a wedding. Is that correct? And Gary's speaking, and I know that that's going to be a blessing for all of us to hear. And are there any other announcements that need to be made? Anybody? My sister isn't in here, so I'll make an announcement. That we are beginning, Kim and I are going to direct the Christmas play this year for the children, and we are beginning practices on Wednesday night, starting actually this Wednesday night, and practice will be from 5 to 6 o'clock. And we encourage all children to participate. We plan on making this a lot of fun. We're doing three wise men and a baby this year, and we just hope that everyone will join us and come and to celebrate the season and the true meaning of Christmas through our Christmas play this year. 5 to 6, and then if you'd like, you can stay for dinner from 6 to 7. If you do, you need to let someone know. They do a head count on eating from 6 to 7. So if there are no more announcements, yes?
We're going to wrap up the photographs for the photo directory. Next 2 Wednesday nights will be pictures taken, if you ever have a picture taken, and then next Sunday. So if you're interested, there's 3 more days this year. If we don't get to you this year, we'll probably do it again after the first of the year. We'll wrap it up. None of the photographs will be published, and you can get to view the proofs. We'll set up the proofs for you.
There's a box. There's a box out in next to Joyce's office, and you're just going to have to dig through and find your photograph. And I assume there's a self-explanatory sheet attached. It tells you what to do with your proof.
Well, just look at them. If you don't like them or you want to
So before you leave today, if you've had your pictures made, make sure that you dig them out of the box and have a look at them. Okay? For no rain for next week. Okay, any more announcements? Yes, Keith. Jump up, run! You can't leave the service early because the game starts at noon. So no dipping out. But y'all, somebody take those tickets. That's a shame. No, we don't. Oh, yes, we do. We have Adam. You, and he's going to have a little gift for you. Sorry about that. Okay. Y'all, somebody take those Titans tickets. Okay. Just make sure that everyone has registered. Have the registration books been passed out? They're still back there on the table. They're passed out. Make sure if you're the first one to register, put the time is the 10:15 service. And if everyone will please do that, we'd appreciate it. And now we're just going to take prayer and praise requests. The list is extensive. Are there any updates to anything existing on the prayer list?
I heard this morning that Ms. Margaret Post was in
Yes, Mike.
I have two prayer requests. But before I give you those, I'd just like to say that I appreciate the fact that we have a working, praying relationship with God here at this church. My two prayer requests, the first one is, I work with Kenny Webb. His son, Jamie Webb, who lives in Montana, has brain cancer and may already be gone, be with the Lord as we speak. But would you please pray for those folks? And also, my Aunt Eileen Harvey, we've discovered that there's a very very good possibility that she has cancer of the right breast. They're not, they haven't gotten all the tests back, but it's looking that way. And she's pushing about 8 years old.
Oh, my. Tell me, if Kenny Webb and his son's name?
Jamie.
Jamie. Are there any new additions? On what day? Anyone else? Any praise? I do have a praise this morning, just to welcome back all those who went on the mission trip to Florida last week and worked very hard to help some families in need, and that they were able to serve the Lord and just to return home safely. So we're just so glad to have them all back this morning. And you should just ask them. Anyone want to make a comment? Or who's in here? My husband, Tracy, and is Richard gone? And Sam, would y'all like to make a comment about the mission trip? Tracy, you want to do a little something? Tracy was his first mission trip. I told him, I was like, Sam's kind of been around the block on these mission trips. Maybe you have something new to say about it. Go ahead, honey. It's just brief.
It was a very moving experience to go down and help those people who have just been kicked by the storm and by the insurance companies and by the codes people, and by every time they turn around, it seems like these people were being kicked. And just to, you know, go down and try to help these people and do something for somebody else without any, you know, other than a thank you. It's those poor people, I mean, when we were getting ready to leave Friday, it was very emotional for me. I was excited about the thought of seeing my family, but I was really sad at the fact. I mean, I was in tears leaving. Every mile we drove further away, I felt worse and worse because we're leaving these people. They still, there's, you know, there's so much to still be done. And it's definitely something that you're not going to see on CNN or on the local news, what's really going on with these people down there. And for nobody who's ever done any mission work, I highly recommend it to anyone. If you, you know, have any questions about what you, you know, where you are in your faith and your religious beliefs, go on a mission trip. It'll rock your world.
Thank you. Okay. We're going to just pause for a moment of silent prayer before we begin our worship. Everyone, just bow your heads. Amen. Call to worship. It is listed in your bulletin. Seek good, not evil, that you may live, and so that God of hosts will be with you, as you have said.
I will sing of the loyalty and justice of God, and give heed to the way of his blameless. Come dwell with us. Let us worship God.
Let us all stand and turn in our hymnals to hymn 353. How appropriate, at least for some of us today, a shelter in the time of storm.
standing while we pray. Dear Lord, we come thanking you for this beautiful day, and we come lifting up the prayer that Mike lifted up, that our prayers of thanks that you've called us to be a praying church, and we just thank you for the power of prayer. We thank you for your promise in answering prayer, and we thank you that we can meet with you in prayer and have close fellowship with you in prayer. And we thank you for the many examples that Jesus has given us about prayer and about the importance of prayer and about closeness to you in prayer. And now we lift up the prayer that he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Hey, blind leading the blind. Here. We express our faith in God by our statement of faith, the Apostles' Creed. Please join me as we read the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Father, heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Turning our hymnal now to hymn 234. Before we start, I want to just add a little bit to what Tracy said, and maybe a little additional about Gary and our being a praying church. We had a little trouble when we got down to Florida about having enough to do. Our group was 32 of us, and most everybody had some skills. I'd say that probably 20 out of the 32 were very skilled people. And once we got turned loose on the job, especially Tracy and Richard, it was just like a lot of ants around working. It was really something to see. When you can tear a house off that has three roofs on it and re-roof it in a day and a half, you're moving along, even with skilled labor. So that's the first job that Tracy did. But the second day, we were fortunate enough to get an extra job. And this lady and her husband, three children. I want you to just imagine, okay? This is a young couple, three young children. The oldest was about 10. Now, we're pretty affluent in the United States, but we're also pretty affluent in debt. And just imagine tomorrow a tornado came through, tore the roof off your house, and it rained about 10 inches, and all that roof went down in your house. All that rain went down in your house. Their house was completely ruined. There was hardly anything that was salvageable. The only good thing really about their house was that it had the terraza floors. That's kind of a chipped marble type thing, and they were unhurt. But we literally had to go in there and strip out all the drywall, all the electrical. The house was just gutted, and put a roof on it. These people's insurance company denied them their claim because they said it was wind damage, not hurricane damage. So we re-roofed that house and, like I say, cleaned it all out, gutted it all out, and we rewired it. In the short time we were there, we got all of that done. We probably saved them about $20,000. Can you imagine that if that happened to you? I mean, yeah, we're well off. I'm well off. But I don't have $40,000 or $50,000 laying around to rebuild my house. And they don't either. They're getting a lot of help, but we really helped them a lot. But the second morning when we showed up, about an hour after we were there, they have down there, with all the debris that they have codes enforcement officers. Now, these guys have badges and guns and handcuffs. This is not just a codes guy that comes out and says, puts a stop work order on you. This guy will take you to jail. It's a felony during these times to have more than 500 pounds of debris on the street for the garbage truck to pick up if you're rebuilding your house. Well, they're not rebuilding their house. You know, they're gutting it out. This is storm damage, maybe not hurricane damage. He told her she had 24 hours to get that stuff off the curb. And we're talking 5,000 or 6,000 pounds of debris, not 500. She was in tears. So we all stopped. There was probably about 15 of us there. No, 10. 10 or 12 of us there working on the house. This was before Tracy and them got there to put the roof on. And we went in the living room. We prayed for this situation. Well, a couple hours later, the codes supervisor came. And he told her everything would be all right for her not to worry about it. So we went back in the living room. We said, we're not going to be the nine lepers. We're going to be the one. And we went back and had a prayer of thanks. And this family was so touched by what we were doing because they were at their wit's end before we got there. So if we didn't bless anybody, and I know we blessed more people than that, but if we didn't bless anybody else while we were down there, this family was really extremely touched by what we did. I'm going to try to go back the first week of December. So December the 5th, if anybody wants to go, you're welcome to go. Okay, let's sing. First and last stanzas. Two thirty-four. Hymn 466. Play that a little bit for us, please, Mary.
Sin away.
is children's time. Children, please come down. And then y'all, the children will all be dismissed into children's church.
People that don't have hope, people that don't
we express thanks to God. Our offertory sentence is from Matthew 6:20. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Will our ushers please come forward? We hear God's word in our scripture lesson today. It's from Matthew 26, 6 through 13, and Hosea 6, 6. While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head and as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And from Hosea, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." The word of God for the people of God.
Praise be to God. Thank you, everybody. After listening to Catherine's prayer song and Kelly and Tracy and Sam and their testimony and Miss Andrea's message, I feel like there's not much left for me today. God's already given us the message this morning, but I'll try to do something. Larry has asked me a time or two to do this, and every time I get a deep appreciation of Larry. I don't know how much you know about what Larry does through the week. This is a pretty small part of it, but just doing this little piece, I get a deep appreciation for what Larry does every week, and by the time I get finished, you'll have a deep appreciation for Larry too. So, Kelly read the account of this event from the book of Matthew, but I think this is a very important event. It's recorded in three of the Gospels. It's recorded in John and in Mark as well. So I'd like to read through the scripture again and pull some bits and pieces from the other Gospels as well and comment on it as we go through. If we look at John's account, John says that this happened 6 days before the Passover. And so I've got a little calendar of events over here on the right of the screen. So this happened on Saturday night. And so the very next morning after this anointing with the perfume, Jesus would make his Palm Sunday entrance into Jerusalem. And so this is a very significant event. It kicks off Passion Week and all of those events during that week. And as we read on in John's account, we see that Jesus arrived at Bethany. Bethany is basically a suburb of Jerusalem. It's located less than 2.5 miles to the southeast of Jerusalem. And Jesus would, when he visited Jerusalem, he would frequently stay with his dear friends in Bethany during the evening. And John goes on to tell us that this is where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus raised from the dead. And she recalled Lazarus, and Lazarus' sister, Mary and Martha, were dear, dear friends of Jesus. And, in fact, that's where Jesus stayed in Bethany when he made these visits to Jerusalem. And he most likely stayed with Lazarus and Mary and Martha in Bethany during many of the nights during the Passion Week. And so this is where we are, and John tells us this is where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus raised from the dead. And as you recall, Mary and Martha sent an urgent prayer to Jesus that his loved one Lazarus was very ill. And Jesus delayed in answering that prayer, and he stayed where he was, and he didn't arrive until Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. And then he called, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus rose from the dead. And it's been commented that Jesus was careful to say, "Lazarus, come out." Otherwise, every grave in Bethany would have opened up. So this is where we are. We're here in Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem. This is the evening before the whole event of Passion Week leading up to the cross. And back to Matthew's account, we're in the home of a man known as Simon the Leper. Well, we don't know a lot about Simon the Leper, but presumably he's a leper, was a leper that was healed by Jesus. Maybe he was the one. Sam talked about they were going to be the one who came back after the healing. Well, Jesus answered a prayer for Sam and for Tracy and the others with that codes inspector. And then they went back in prayer. Well, I think that's probably what we have here, is Simon opened his home to Jesus, and a banquet was given there in his honor. So this was in the home of Simon the leper. Perhaps it looked something like this picture. I pulled this picture out of the Visual Bible, which is like a movie of the book of Matthew. So perhaps it looks something like this. I believe in the movie, Jesus is seated over on the right. That Mary is the lady walking in, and then the lady that looks like it's got a platter in her hand would have to be Martha. So here in John's account, it says that a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. And Martha served, of course. Wherever we find Martha, she's serving. That's what God called her to do. While Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. And then kind of piecing together the different Gospels, we see that this is indeed Mary who does the anointing. Then Mary took an alabaster jar of about a pint of pure nard, a very expensive perfume, which John's account tells us is worth a year's wages. So this incredibly expensive perfume in a pint container, that may not sound like a lot, but you're talking perfume, very fragrant perfume. It's a huge amount and extremely expensive, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. So perhaps it looked something like this as she anointed his head with this perfume. And this somehow reminds me of when we install elders and have laying on of hands. And this is a very religious moment. God was at work here as she lovingly applies this perfume. And John's account tells us that not only did she apply this to his head, but that she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So I think this was a religious moment. This was a very spiritual moment and a very important moment. And as we read on, when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. They said, "Why this waste?" And we know that from the other Gospels, it was Judas who was kind of the ringleader behind that accusation. But going back to the verse here, Matthew tells us when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. So we know that even though Judas was kind of the ringleader behind it, and he, being keeper of the money bag, just wanted the money in the money bag so he could help himself to it. But it appears here from Matthew's account that the other disciples really jumped on the bandwagon with Judas. And they were also indignant and said, "Why this waste? This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." And it's kind of easy for us to look back at this story now, a story that we've read many times. And when we get to this part of the reading, we're thinking, gosh, how could those disciples be so out of sync, and how could they be so hard on Mary? But you have to kind of understand that the Scripture tells us to care for the poor. And it was probably not very long ago that the disciples heard Jesus specifically tell the rich young ruler, sell everything you have and give to the poor. And so it was quite scriptural for the disciples to feel like this money should have been given to the poor. I mean, I could see this in a committee meeting here or a session meeting, or maybe more than that, in our own struggle in prayer of what does God want me to do in a situation, and struggling between what is something good to do and what the best thing to do. And so here, what we've gotten at in this story is kind of a decision point that Mary, we see that she had a decision point. She could have sold this perfume and helped out a lot of poor people with it, or she could have anointed Jesus. And so she chose to anoint Jesus. How does Jesus respond to this? Well, he said, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. And then he goes on to say, it was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. And so here I think we discovered that this was not some harebrained idea that Mary came up with because she's just really eccentric and all, and she wanted to waste all this money on Jesus. It was not some harebrained idea that she had. It was ordained. This was what God wanted. It was intended. And so somehow Mary made the right decision between doing what would be good in giving this money to the poor and doing what God really wanted her to do, which was to anoint Jesus. And so how did she do that? And how do we do that? Because these are the kinds of decisions that you and I face. And I think they're the hardest decisions that we can make. It's pretty easy for us to decide between what's good and what's evil. It's pretty black and white there. You know this is wrong. Your conscience is screaming out to you that this is wrong. You don't go there. You don't do that. But determining between two things that are good and what's really best, what does God want you to do about this? And I think, I mean, this whole service, God's kind of done it all for me already, the mission trip. I mean, we could have sent some money to help the people down there in Florida. But I think Sam and Tracy and Richard and Tommy Job, and they prayed about it, and God said, I don't want your money, I want you. And that was a decision between good and what God really wanted. And that's what this sermon hopefully is about. When I read the words that Jesus said, it was intended that she should do this. What came into my mind was when Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say I am? And then he turned to the disciples and said, well, who do you say I am? And Simon answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, saying, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. So Jesus heard those words that Peter said, and he knew that this was the Father working in Peter. And I think in the same way, he saw Mary anointing him with this incredibly expensive perfume, and he saw the love. And it was obvious to him, this is my Father at work here. This is not just Mary with some crazy idea that she came up with. This is Mary following obediently what God has instructed her to do. But we have to wonder, how did she know to do that? How did she determine? I mean, she could have sold this money and given it to the poor. Well, I think we can get a clue to that if we go back perhaps a couple of years in Jesus' ministry to another visit that he made to Bethany. And in this visit, we can read about in Luke 10:38, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. She sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. I think this is the key. This is where it happens. This is where we find out what does God specifically want us as we sit at the Lord's feet listening. We sit at the Lord's feet when we open the Bible and we read his words. And I think that was Andrea's message. When we read God's word, he speaks to us. We're sitting at his feet. And when we sit at his feet in prayer, he will speak to us. And I think that's when he spoke to Mary. And as you recall, Mary's always getting in trouble for doing what God wants her to do. Sometimes we do too. We get ridiculed or whatever for doing what God wants us to do. Because God wants us to be radical about working for him. And when you get radical, people will point fingers at you. Martha thought that Mary should be in the kitchen helping her. And, that would have been a perfectly good thing to do, to be on the kitchen committee, making a meal for Jesus and his disciples. I mean, that's pretty darn good. And so Mary had another decision here between doing what was good and what Jesus really wanted her to do, to sit at his feet. And I think those are the tough decisions that we have to make. Martha asked Jesus to tell Mary to go and join me in the kitchen. And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from you." So there's a good, and then there's a better. And Mary chose what is better. And I think, as she sat at Jesus' feet, she, and the scripture tells us, she listened to his words. Now, we don't know what specific words he had for Mary, but it's bound to be what's recorded elsewhere in the Bible about what Jesus told us. And I think he probably told Mary about the cross. And I didn't know Catherine was singing that song today, but that's kind of what he told Mary, I think, is that God is providing a lamb, and that I'm that lamb. I'm going to the cross as a sacrificial lamb, and I'm going there to cleanse you of your sins, Mary, and of Martha's sins, and of Lazarus's sins, and of the sins of all who would believe down through the ages. And I think he told those words to Mary, and those were difficult words for her to hear because she loved Jesus. And the thought of him going to the cross and dying, and worse yet, dying for her, that must have been incredibly difficult for her to accept. But I think she did. And the disciples were there with Mary. They heard those words too. And so what's the difference here? Well, I think the disciples, if they sat at Jesus' feet, they had their own agenda. And Jesus talked about his kingdom. And they kind of ignored the whole cross and death and went straight to the resurrection and the kingdom. Okay, that's for me. And where am I going to fit in the kingdom? And who's going to be first? And the painful words, the words that hurt, the words that were hard to accept, they just kind of glossed over because it wasn't on their agenda. And I think the difference with Mary was she was willing to lay aside her agenda, lay aside her will, and to listen to Jesus with an open heart and accept what he said. And that's what God wants for us. Is he wants us to go to him in prayer, and he wants us to just set our will aside and say, "Whatever, tell me whatever you want me to do. I want more than anything else to glorify you. I know you'll answer this prayer." And then listen with an open heart, and he will answer. You might have been wondering about the title to the sermon. It was God is My Co-Pilot, Blind Man Driving. And it kind of fits with this sermon of going to Jesus for every move that we make. This bumper sticker was popular a number of years ago. In fact, my mother had one. That's why it kind of stuck in my mind. God is my co-pilot. And it got under a lot of criticism from people who said, well, God should be the pilot, not the co-pilot. And they got a good point. But a couple of weeks ago at the Tuesday morning prayer time, I was struggling with what I wanted to talk about. And I had been struggling in prayer on it, and I knew I wanted to talk about prayer and struggle in prayer and the difficulty of prayer and of seeking God's will in prayer and the importance of seeking His will in prayer. And so I shared that with the prayer group that meets here Tuesday morning. And Sam shared a science fiction show called 7 Days, TV show that he had watched. And there was one scene in the show that had a blind man driving down the road at high rate of speed, kind of scary. But next to him, like in the passenger seat, was another man. This was a science fiction show. This other man had kind of slipped into another dimension. So he couldn't physically operate the car, but he could communicate to the blind man who was behind the wheel. And so the passenger was telling the blind man basically every move to make. Speed up, slow down, turn right, turn left. The blind man, of course, was at the total mercy of the co-pilot in telling him every move to make. And I think that's exactly the way we are to go through life. That's how we live the victorious life, is to have Jesus as our co-pilot and realize that we're totally blind. We don't know what next year is going to bring. We don't even know what the next minute is going to bring. But Jesus can see clearly what lies ahead. And He wants us to go to Him in prayer and determine every move to make. Jesus said, I am the way. And we don't like that. What we would really like, most of us in our pride, is we'd like for Jesus just to give us a roadmap. And He gives us a roadmap, and, you know, you are here, it shows where we are, and then it's got a place where we're in heaven over here, and it's got all these pesky hardships and sufferings and things along the way. And we want Him just to give us the roadmap, and then we'll just kind of, okay, thank you, Jesus, for the roadmap. I'll meet up with you over here. I'll kind of map my own way out over there. And I'll see you when I get to heaven. But that's not the way it works, because that would exclude God from our life. We wouldn't need Him anymore. And what He wants is for us to be in this close, intimate relationship, realizing that we're totally helpless without Him, and going to Him for every move that we make, and realizing that what He said is true. I am the way. And so back to our primary scripture, it was intended that she should say this for the day of my burial. And Jesus went on to say, the poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. And that reminded me of the scripture from Hosea, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. The Israelites were just going through the motions of offering sacrifices. Their heart was not in it, and the prophet delivered this message to them. And then Jesus delivered the exact same message to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were hung up in their religious regulations. God was not in anything they were doing. When the church was open, they were there. They were going through the motions, but the heart wasn't there. And Jesus said, go learn what this means, little pupils, you who think you understand the scripture. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Well, God wants us to sit at His feet and listen to Him. He wants our worship to be authentic, and He wants our ministry to be guided by Him. Jesus went on to say, when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. And I think that was literally true. This was Friday night, or Saturday night. The crucifixion would be the next Friday. I think this perfume would have stayed on his hair and his beard and his clothing and his feet throughout that week. I think it would have characterized the week for many people. And so have you ever noticed how a smell will trigger your memory and you'll go back in time? Like cotton candy, when I smell cotton candy, I'm at the state fair. My parents have just gotten me out of school with my brother and sister, and we're down here at the state fair in Nashville. And I suspect that that happened whenever anybody who encountered Jesus during that week got a whiff of nard. It probably transported their thoughts back to that week. And perhaps Peter thought of his threefold denial, but if he did, I think it was a worship moment. It wasn't one in defeat. It was one of thanks that he's among the forgiven much, that Jesus' grace was so great and that he was reinstated. But this impacted not only the people who lived with Jesus and those disciples that were with him and the women that were with him. Yet this act of obedience of Mary touches us as well, because Jesus said, I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. So that's what we're doing this morning. We're proclaiming the gospel, that we're doing it in song. We've talked about Jesus' sacrifice, and we're speaking of Mary and her sacrifice and her act of obedience. And as I close here, I want you to reflect on one other thing in thinking about prayer, and that is Jesus' example in prayer. We tend to take prayer as something we do for 5 minutes a day. We get in it and out of it as quick as we can. But when you look at the life of Jesus, you find that he would get up early in the morning and have dedicated prayer with the Father. He would frequently spend the night in prayer. Here in Gethsemane, his prayer was so intense that the sweat was drops of blood. And you would think that Jesus, being the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, God in the flesh, that he would like have a high-speed data link with the Father. He'd log on, it'd be upload complete, download complete, synchronization, log back out, and then a second later they're done. He'd check back in the next day. That's not what we found. What we found was he would spend hours in an intense relationship with the Father. And that's what he wants for us. And it's in that relationship that we discover God's will, and he changes us. He changes us to want his will more than anything else, and he empowers us to go and do his will. In the case of Mary, it was taking this incredibly expensive perfume, breaking the bottle open so there was no return, and pouring it over his head. In the case of Jesus, it meant going and taking the beating and going to the cross for us. So, kind of in summary, God does not want mechanical sacrifices in acts of worship or even acts of doing good works. He wants a close, intimate relationship with each of us, where we're each individuals. We've got unique talents. As Sam and Tracy use theirs, we've got unique spiritual gifts. We've got unique personalities. We've got a lifetime of experiences that are unique to each one of us. And God wants to interact with us one-on-one for the unique ministry that he has for us. He wants us at his feet getting individual instruction from him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the power of prayer. We thank you for Jesus' instruction to us in prayer. And we thank you for this example that Mary has given us of sitting at Jesus' feet and listening and believing and then stepping out and bravely doing what she was instructed to do. And we just come to you asking for forgiveness for for when we've been quick in prayer, for when we've gone into prayer with our own agenda, and just help us to lay our agenda aside, dear Lord, and seek your will more than anything else, and to seek to glorify you more than anything else. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So I'll stand and turn to the hymn for hymn 379. We'll sing the first and the last, but don't forget the other verses. Take my hands, my voice, my money, my women.
Thank you. Yeah.